I'm just going to share personally because I got some bad news this morning that one of my good friends was in a car accident, and so he's in surgery right now, and so like my heart is like halfway there with him. So I'm going to do my best because my heart is also here with you all. We're going to do this. I'm going to pray just because I need to center myself. Yeah. God, this morning, thank you for being present with us. May we be able to just hear from you this morning. May we be challenged in ways that we may need to leave some things behind in order to continue to live transformed lives in you. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in the middle of our spring series, Jonah Rising, and we've been talking and asking ourselves, what are some concepts, some ideas, some different understandings of God, or practices that we have in our life that we need to leave behind and to resurrect into new life together. So we're going to experience this new life in Christ. And in order to do so, we have to continue to go through this transformation of putting something to death in order that we might have this resurrection. While in seminary, I'll remember one class that continues to help me re-envision how I understand and come to continue to kind of transform my own life. My professor brought a kaleidoscope to class once, and I found a video of a kaleidoscope in the background as I share this story. He taught us how we often approach God in Scripture through our own biased framework. We have our preconceived ideas of who God is and how God works. But in order to experience God in a new way, we often have to approach Scripture and God from different avenues and different perspectives to experience and re-envision who God actually is and how God is actively working in our lives today. This is why on youth group for Friday nights, we've been studying Scripture through Bible study, prayer, Lectio Divina, art, and music, so that we can experience God through different ways. Because we each come to experience God in such unique ways as God has uniquely created each of us. So this morning, we're going to look at this passage, and we're going to see how it challenges us to think kaleidoscopically. As I said, we're picking up in the pivotal point in the story of Jonah before. And before we look at chapter 3, I want to briefly recap where we've been, just in case you're new for us this morning. So we started the series with God's call to Jonah to go to Nineveh. Nineveh comprising of the people group of Assyria and Assyrians, in contrast to what we know about Jonah and the Israelites, the Assyrians are the worst of the worst. They're the powerhouse oppressors of the time, and they do this through war, violence, slavery, and death. And one of their most significant victims being the Israelites themselves. So Jonah is instructed by God to go to the very people that have ravaged his people. God is sending the oppressed back into the hands of the oppressor. This should make us feel very upset and uncomfortable. Jonah's response is to get as far away from God as possible, to go into the opposite direction in which God is telling him to go. This leads him onto a ship with sailors, with a group of people that are also outsiders to what the Gentiles, to what the Israelites know. The sailors are also outsiders, they're Gentiles themselves. The storm breaks out with Jonah on the ship, and he demands to be thrown over the sea. In which last week we journeyed through Jonah's prayer from the belly or the womb of the fish. Last week, Pastor Jason challenged us to consider that what if Jonah actually died and left us to wrestle with the fact that the Hebrew for belly can also mean womb. Is Jonah about to experience a resurrection from death? Is he going to experience a rebirth? The question is, what is going to change? Is anything going to change? What newness is going to emerge in this upcoming part of the section of Jonah? Indeed, Jonah experiences some sort of resurrection and rebirth. Jonah 2:10 states, "Then the Lord spoke to the fish, and it spewed Jonah out upon the dry land." And Jonah gets a second chance. But I came across a special treat for you this morning because I was Googling Jonah spewed from fish art to get this picture, and I ended up with this one first. As Pastor Jason shared, Children's Ministry loves the book of Jonah. So just in case you wanted a craft project for when you go home, you can make this Jonah spewer popper. You put Jonah in as a little, one of those little fluffy balls, and you grind them up and you shoot them out. I didn't have enough time to make one for you, or else I would have shot one at Jason in front of him. So anyways, Jonah gets spewed out of the fish, and we reach his resurrection and rebirth. And as a whole, Jonah, the book of Jonah is a huge literary feature that reveals that we're at a pivotal place itself. The book of Jonah is beautifully written as chapters 1 and 2 are going to be mirrored by chapters 3 and 4. Chapters 1 and 2 demonstrate an unchanging God of love, mercy, forgiveness, and grace. A God of second chances. Chapters 1 and 2 demonstrate an unchanging Jonah of a conflict between himself and what he believes, and a conflict between what he believes and how he acts. And a changing people of outsiders and wrongdoers to repentance, as the sailors declare their belief in Yahweh on the ship. So we move forward and anticipate newness. But as we read and journey, we continue to ask, what has changed and what has stayed the same? For this morning, we're going to be answering these questions in regards to the Ninevite oppressors and to also God. But next week or the week, a couple weeks after, we'll be addressing Jonah a little bit more. So how do outsiders and God model change for us today? Let's start by reading our passage in Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Get up, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days walk across. And Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk. And he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on a sackcloth. Although Jonah is the one who is proclaiming the message here, the people recognize that this is not Jonah's message, that this is God's message. They believe that this is God's word for them. Jonah is the most successful prophet that we find with the simplest message. And whether Jonah wants to see the repentance of Nineveh or not is up to dispute. The people of Nineveh immediately begin to repent. So picking back up in verse 6. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, he removed his robe, and he covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And then he had a proclamation made in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, no human being or animal, no herd or flock shall taste anything. They shall not feed, nor shall they drink water. Human beings and animals shall be covered with sackcloth, and they shall cry mightily to God. All shall turn from their evil ways and from violence that is in their hands. Who knows? God may relent and change his mind. He may turn his fierce anger so that we do not perish. The people of Nineveh undergo an enormous change. The message from God through Jonah reaches the people, and the movement here starts with the people. It makes its way to the king, and the nation of Nineveh experienced a transformation so large that even the animals are participating in this. Come on. Yes, thank you for laughing at this. Nineveh has a previous understanding of the function of how the gods work. The Assyrians would have usually worshipped many gods for various reasons, but the main and the key god in Assyrian culture is the god Marduk. Much of what we come to understand from the god of Marduk is from the book of the Enuma Elish, in which Marduk famously defeats the god Tiamat, the god of chaos, in order to bring about restoration. In order for Marduk to defeat Tiamat, my Akkadian is not so good. So in order to defeat the god Tiamat, Marduk must kill Tiamat. The Ninevites' understanding of the gods and which one is required to shed blood shed for peace and justice to take place. The Israelites also have a similar understanding of how they approach God. In order for the Israelite people to seek forgiveness for their wrongdoings, they must enact a ritual practice that they do every year. On Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the book of Jonah is read still to this day in Jewish synagogues. The practice that they do in order to receive forgiveness is that before, two goats were chosen by lot. One goat was dedicated to Yahweh and then slaughtered to Yahweh. And the other goat, the scapegoat, was to be sent away into the wilderness, having the sins of the people placed upon it. Here you see the image of the scapegoat, in which the red thread is tied upon its horns to signify the bloodshed and the sins of the people. And behind it, you can also make out the carcass of the goat that was sacrificed in dedication to Yahweh. Both the god of the Ninevites, Marduk, and the god of the Israelites utilize violence and bloodshed as a necessary component to seeking peace and justice. However, despite the Ninevites' preconceived understanding of how the gods work, they decide that possibly the Yahweh could be different. Because who knows, Yahweh might change. The Ninevites seek repentance by putting on sackcloth, which is made of goat hair. They embody both goats through their admittance of wrongdoing and their dedication to new life themselves. One does not, a new life that does not seek evil and wrongdoing, but seeks to walk in a new direction. Because who knows, maybe Yahweh is different from the other gods. So in verse 10, we finally get God's response. And we're waiting for it because we're all expecting the Ninevites to be destroyed and for this to be the end of the story. But if you've read the story, you already know what happens. In verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he was going to bring about upon them, and he did not do it. Much to our shock and horror, God doesn't destroy the Ninevites. The Ninevites, who have committed heinous acts of genocide, are able to walk away with any form of punishment placed upon them. This is unfair. We would have expected a penal form of justice in which the Ninevites are deserving of punishment and destruction for all the harm that they have caused. But instead, we see a form of restoration in response to the Ninevites' repentance. Miguel de la Torre, a Latin ethics professor, defines repentance as such. Repentance is not an emotion, an apology, or an abstract state of mind. Repentance is a praxis, an action, something to be done to establish a moral order in personal relationships and responsibilities, rather than simply presume mercy and grace. God has responded in a way that works outside of our common framework that the Israelites, the Ninevites, and us as modern readers would expect and desire. Because often God responds kaleidoscopically, displaying many emotions, thoughts, and responses. As much as we would comfortably like to have a predictable understanding of how God moves and acts, we don't. But I would say here that we're given an example of God's preference. God is given a choice to justifiably destroy the Ninevites for their wrongdoings or to graciously give the Ninevites a second chance. A second chance to act justly, to no longer be the same people, to put to death their old way in order so they might live a resurrected life themselves. They are given an opportunity to walk away from violence and to move towards restoration. God's leaning towards change is discreetly hidden in the initial message to the Ninevites. The Ninevites are told, 40 days more and Nineveh shall be overthrown, when the Hebrew word for overthrown can also be translated to undergo a complete change, to undergo a complete upheaval of what is to go, to change the path that they're on. So while we and probably Jonah would have wanted, we want the overthrowing, we want the destruction, but God wants restoration instead. God gives the Ninevites a chance at resurrection and rebirth, but it's up to them to respond righteously. We, in a similar fashion, approach Christ's crucifixion and repentance in the same way, utilizing this framework, by simply only viewing Christ as receiving of punishment, as Jesus as some sacrificial goat on behalf of the sins of the world. But instead, we could also approach crucifixion and resurrection as God's final act of violence in order to demonstrate God's desire for restoration in humanity and creation, that there's no longer a need for circular violence to occur, that God wants wholeness to be made. And sometimes this means we don't respond with punishment, we respond with grace and second chances. So what does this mean for us on a daily basis in our relationships on a very here and now level? As a preacher, I've been told that you can't always make yourself the hero of the story. And so often, I will do my best to not make myself the hero of the story. This is an example of one of them, of many. I'll give you two. So those of you that are from the area, when you take Baldwin to go south to get onto the 10 freeway, there's this time right before you drive under the underpass where it becomes one lane, and people that are in the right lane are always trying to move over at the right at the last minute. Here, thank you. Okay. My biggest and my most proud but shouldn't be proud moment is the time that I was so upset that someone was trying to move in and merge into me at the same time. At that, I was in the left lane. They're trying to merge into me. And I was like, no, I'm not about this. And so I tailgated them so hard that they ended up hitting the curb. And I laughed because it was justice. It's not justice. All right. That was an unplanned story. A couple weeks ago, while we were at youth group and we were leading a small group, and I was with another advisor, I had said something to the group that was offensive directly to that advisor. And not all of us, but probably some of us, probably say things that are hurtful to other people. And this advisor, they could have responded back. They could have said something hurtful to me. They could have done something in which their anger could have been placed back upon me for my wrongdoing. Instead, I don't think any of the other leaders knew that this occurred a couple weeks ago. But they waited till after youth group. They pulled me to the side. And they graciously admitted in vulnerability and in their bravery that I had hurt them, that the words that I had said had caused them pain. Of course, I apologized, and the advisor graciously extended their forgiveness to me. but it's still up to me to continue to not repeat the past, to continue to live a resurrected life, to be mindful of the words that I say and the potential that they have to cause harm and hurt towards others. This is maybe a small way in which we may practice what it looks like to not reciprocate violence and anger in our daily lives. And maybe also not to tailgate someone so hard that they hurt the curb. Yeah. This also means that when we're wrong, we own up to our mistakes and we correct them. We don't just admit our mistakes, but we make them right. It means we choose not to continue circular motions of anger and wrongdoing. But however, I don't want you to miss that sometimes punishment is an integral part of justice. This doesn't have to mean that we choose between punishment and restoration as if they're at odds against each other. But our approaches to justice are often so complex, so kaleidoscopic, that sometimes we use a little bit of both and together. So may we be a people that seek justice. May we have the vision to see kaleidoscopically, and may we seek restoration in our lives. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your unchanging compassion, love, and forgiveness. We thank you for the second chances that you give us in our lives. May you grant us the ability to extend forgiveness and grace to others. But may we also have the vision to be able to act justly as the world requires us to maneuver between such complex circumstances. May we see your restoration done on this earth in our lives. May we be a people that practice this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.